All right, thank you for the blessing in song. And aren't you glad he's been faithful to us? And if you think about his faithfulness to us, there really ought to be a good response. And that ought to be that we ought to be faithful to him. I mean, I don't know what other choice there is when you consider his faithfulness to us than to be faithful to him and be full of faith when it comes to following him. And I appreciate that good message and song. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans tonight for a few moments. Romans chapter 13, if you would please. I thought I'd do something, a study on a subject tonight from the scripture. I was thinking about the, here being the middle of September pretty much, and just a month and a half, I guess. What would you? Less than that, I guess. But till the national election and everything, and something I talked briefly about 4 years ago was a subject on whether it's scriptural or not to vote. Have you had anybody tell you before that it's not scriptural to vote? You know, there are some so-called religions. Well, they're not so-called. They really are religions that tell you it's not right to vote, and you're supposed to not pledge your allegiance, and you're not supposed to recognize man's government, stuff like that. Do you know the Bible says the opposite of that? And the problem is sometimes we don't know exactly how the Bible addresses these different details of our life, and we should. I remember years ago, a preacher one time had said he was going to announce somewhere that he was going to preach on voting in the Bible, and I went and heard him preach, and he didn't have nothing. He talked about voting, but he didn't say nothing about it from the Bible. It was interesting to me because he made the big announcement about it. But it actually is covered in the Bible. I really believe that. And I want to take a few moments to look at it a little bit tonight and spend a little bit of time in the scripture. And Romans 13 is where we'll go to do that. It has a lot concerning our relationship as believers before the government and the higher powers. Did you hear the story about the two fellows that were out prospecting for the Lord? You know what that means? They weren't looking for gold, but they were looking for souls. They were prospecting for the Lord, and on a sunny Sunday afternoon, two young church members were going door to door to invite people to visit their services and tell them about the Lord. And when they knocked on one door, it was immediately clear the woman who answered was not happy to see them. She told them in no uncertain terms that she did not want to hear their message. And before they could say anything more, she slammed the door in their faces. To her surprise, however, the door did not close. In fact, it bounced back open. She tried again, really putting her back into it this time, and slammed it again with the same result. The door bounced back open. Convinced that these rude young people were sticking their foot in her door, which you really shouldn't do that, she reared back to give it a slam that would teach them a lesson. Just then, one of them said quietly, "Ma'am, before you do that again, you really need to move your cat." Poor kitty. Poor kitty. Doesn't your heart go out? My dad was talking about cats last week, and it wasn't their heart that went out. I think it was their insides. But anyway, I don't condone that behavior, and no kittens were harmed in the making of this message, all right? Romans chapter 13, let's look at a few verses together. Now, Romans chapter 11 and 12 deal with the believer and our relationship with the nation of Israel. And there's much to be said in the Bible about that, but Romans 11 and 12 really have a good concentration on that. Romans 11 deals with the nation of Israel, and it talks about what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do with the nation of Israel, and God's not done with Israel. We're aware of that. And by the way, I haven't said it for months now, so I'll say it tonight. If God was finished with the nation of Israel, then you'd have to throw out about, I don't know, 2/3 of your Bible. If he was done with the nation of Israel, because there's so much prophetically dealing with the nation of Israel for yet the future that has not came to pass yet. So much has, but so much more will, that if God was done with the nation of Israel and the nation of Israel had been replaced by the church, then basically a bunch of your Bible would not be true. But your Bible is true, and God's not done with the nation of Israel. And it's going to happen just like he said it's going to happen, just like the prophecies that were before time that have been fulfilled, like prophecies of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. All those things, just like they were fulfilled, his life, his death, his resurrection, his work of salvation, all those things, the same will be fulfilled as far as the other prophecies that are yet reaching into the future. And so Romans 11 and 12 are very important. You know, Paul is the guy that said, "I wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake." talking about Israel, saying that I would actually be willing to be accursed from Christ if my brethren would get saved. Those are weighty words, and I mention them from time to time because it always takes me back when I think of that. But he actually said that. I don't know who you're willing to go to hell for, but Paul was willing to go to hell for the nation of Israel. Okay, and I'm not saying that's supposed to be our mindset today, but that was Paul's mindset, and I know he wasn't lying because it's in our Bible. It's preserved scripture for us today. So he had much to say about it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and Romans 11 deals with it. Romans 12 deals with it some also. In fact, that first verse we think about so often, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's been lots of good preaching on that verse through the years. In context, it has to do with if, just like Paul did, he laid down his life and was a living sacrifice for the nation of Israel. He took wrong from them, and it was actually martyred. Down the line, he was actually martyred after a long detainment time, because he took wrong from the nation of Israel. He was apprehended in the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't do nothing wrong. They accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple to defile it. And he didn't do that. He was there with some other Jewish brethren that had already participated in a vow. And he was participating with them to show the Jews that he had a heart for them, that he wasn't rejecting them, hadn't turned back from them. And he was arrested, apprehended. They tried to kill him many times. But anyway, he was detained by the Roman government at that time, who was in authority, until he met with Caesar. But he eventually had his death, probably from Nero. And that's what Christian history tells us. But he actually was martyred. He presented his body a living sacrifice. He really did do that. And so he's saying we ought to be willing for that. And if we can think about how faithful God's been to us, we could be faithful to him. And others in the past have done that, where they were so faithful they actually presented their bodies a living sacrifice. And anyway, that's what that's dealing with. And you get to Romans chapter 13. It deals with the believer's relationship with the powers that be, the powers that are ordained of God, government, the higher powers. Romans 14 talks about our relationship with each other, and we're told not to judge our brother, but to judge ourselves. We're told that. If you do judge your brother, just remember that God is just and fair, and whatever judgment you mete out on somebody else, God's going to turn around and measure you by that same judgment. Okay? Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, what it means is, if you put a judgment on somebody else, like they're not measuring up in your perception and understanding of things, that person over there is not measuring up, then God's going to say, okay, all right, I see what you're doing. Let me take your terms, your conditions that you set, and I'll weigh you in those terms and see if you measure up or not. That's what God does. He's fair and just, okay? He's not like a man. He is God, okay? He's fair and just and all those things. And so the Bible tells us not to judge our brother, but to judge ourselves. He that is spiritual judgeth all things concerning himself. He weighs it. He weighs it. He sees what pertaineth to the Spirit. He sees what things will help him in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take the book, and he's going to judge things by it. He's going to shine it, like I said earlier, recently, as a light to his path, okay? He's going to let the Word of God let him know where to put his foot. A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord, the Scripture says, okay? And so the Scripture talks about that. 1 Corinthians 11:31, where we have the Lord's Supper. Information given to us from Paul. It also talks that we should judge ourselves, that we be not judged, okay? We're supposed to examine ourselves. So all that goes together, and you can find that in Romans chapter 14, but we're in Romans 13 tonight. And I want to look at this context and this subject about whether or not it's scriptural to vote, okay? Are you disappointing God? Are you disobeying God when you go and you participate in a national election like the one we're going to have here pretty soon in November the 5th, if I remember right? If the Bible's our final authority, and if you haven't came to that conclusion, you should, that the Bible is your final authority, okay? It's your final authority. So what it says outweighs anything else that any other authority in your life says, okay? It's the final authority. If it is, then the Bible's going to have something to say about something as important as what we view in our nation today as having a national election. There's going to be some guidelines and some direction we can find. We're going to find some leadership from the Lord about this subject. So let's find it in Romans chapter 13. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. seeing that God is the one that established authority and order and rank and rule and government. He's the one that ordained it. So in that sense, there's no power but that comes except for what comes from God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Yes, you can have a corrupt government, but as far as government in general, it comes from God. That's where it springs from. Our foundation of man's government comes from our foundation that we have from God's law. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If you go willingly and break the law today, you're gonna be punished for it. If you commit a criminal act, you're gonna have punishment that you face. Verse 3, for rulers, those that are ruling in this ordained power, okay, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So they're a terror to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. There's no reason to fear something if you're in agreement with it and walking in accord with it, okay? Verse 4, for he is the minister, talking about this ruler in government, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I was visiting a fellow's home, I guess it was last week, I think, and his son's a soldier. And is actually one of the an elite soldier in some special forces, and this man's recently been saved that I was visiting with, and he said he talked to his son about being saved, and his son says, "Dad, I'm a soldier. You know that soldiers can't be saved." So he told his dad, he says, "Soldiers go and we have to kill people." And especially some of the missions that this particular fellow is sent on, and I went and I showed him this passage here. And I said, "You realize that he's acting as a soldier. He's acting for government, and he's resisting the evil so that good people aren't overcome with evil people. So he's actually operating in the power that God ordained for this purpose. He's not bearing the sword in vain. He's bearing that sword for a reason." I said, "So yes, a soldier can be saved. Anybody can be saved. We know that. But he's actually acting in what God set up. So his soul is not condemned because of where he is in life and what his station is in life." And I tried to explain that to him, wrote the verses down, and he talked to his son on the phone about that. But I was thinking about that as I read this here. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. Anybody that's a minister has that authority that God has set up in government, even human government. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject. If they have the power, they have the sword and they can exercise it, when you're out of line and when you step out of bounds, once again, we're talking about generally speaking here. I know there's corrupt governments. That's not what we're dealing with here. We're talking about government and its right exercise here, okay? That's what the scripture's talking about. So that's why we're supposed to be subject to it. That means in submission. Not only for wrath, not only because they can hurt our feelings and more than that, but also for conscience sake. You can break maybe a lesser law, like maybe traffic laws or something like that, but don't tell me your conscience doesn't prick you a little bit sometimes. Maybe at least the first 100 times or so you did it, maybe it pricked you a little bit for conscience sake, okay? Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Now, nobody likes to have to pay taxes. Nobody likes that, but I don't understand people taking a position against Scripture and thinking you don't have to pay taxes, okay? That was part of the government back in the nation of Israel. When you have a king, he warned them, when you get a king, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your lands, he's going to take your properties, he's going to take your livestock and stuff. He's going to do that. Don't you know? Make sure you have your eyes wide open as you make this decision, Israel. That's what it says in Scripture. So it says, for this cause. Why? Because this sword has to be funded, okay? This sword has to be manufactured many times over. These soldiers, these rulers, all those that represent the power, they have to be funded. For this cause pay ye tribute. This is the cause we pay tribute, okay? I'm sure there's lots of things we don't like that our tax dollars do. But This is the cause that's being outlined right here in Scripture. This is part of what our tax dollars go to, okay? So, verse number 6 again, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I'll stop reading right there. And you see the background, you see the context. Unless I mess that up for you tonight, you can pretty much see it real easy. Like, right there, what God is talking about, the believer's relationship before the higher powers of man's government, okay, today. You see that right there in the context. We know what tribute is in that passage. Tribute is defined in that passage as what we would call taxes today. Well, what about the next word in verse number 7? The Bible says we're supposed to render some things, and one of the things we're supposed to render is custom. Custom to whom custom. Now it goes in line with tribute. It could be similar to a fee or a due or a tax, okay? But it says custom, it says fear, it says honor. And I want to show you in Scripture, using the Scripture as our dictionary tonight, what the word custom means. And I want to apply it to this subject of, is it scriptural or unscriptural to vote? To vote, okay? So the definition of custom, I'll give it to you. And then we'll go back and we'll look at it in Scripture and look at the definition of the word custom. The word custom is defined as this: frequent or common use or practice. Frequent repetition of the same act. An established way or manner. That's a habitual practice. That's what custom is. Now I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 7 references tonight. Okay, that have the word custom in it. That's not exhaustive. That's not every time the word custom is used in the King James Bible. But those are going to be, if I do all those, there'll be 7 references of how the word custom is used in its usage that God gave it, all right? And we'll see if it does not have some carryover into what we commonly accept as a common manner or practice today, okay? Can I just say this? When you have a Democratic Republic, when you have a republic like we're supposed to have, and I know it's not everything it should be, and I understand all that kind of stuff, and that's not my purpose tonight to talk about all our shortcomings as a nation, although we have many, but we're all still here, right, tonight, okay? We all still have our citizenship here, so if we were too upset with it, we'd be somewhere else, I assume, okay? So that's not my point tonight to rail on the state of the Union, okay? But let me just say this. You cannot have a republic like the one that we are supposed to have without having the voice of the common citizen heard and represented in it. You can't have it, okay? And one of the ways that a regular man like me or a regular citizen like you can have our voice or our vote heard is when we have an election time. Whether it's on the city level or the state level, county level, state level, or the national level like we're about to have in November. We all have an equal vote. Now, I know there's corruption. I know how man is. Man's always been that way. Man always will be that way until God fixes us for once and for all, okay? I understand all that and dead people voting. I know all that, but yet, all that should not disillusion me enough to where I don't exercise my voice and my vote, because it's my voice and my vote, and I have the right to exercise it. You know what it is? You know what it is in not just Florida, but in the good old US of A? You know what it is? It's our custom. It's an established manner. You cannot have what we have without the voice of the citizens being heard and then represented by those that they elect. We cannot have an elected official unless he's elected. All the officials would have to be appointed. All the officers, all the rulers, all those in high authority would have to be appointed if we were not electing them. But yet they are elected because we have the opportunity to elect them. We can't elect them unless we have an election and we go and vote and have our voice heard. So it's a commonly established manner. It's a practice that we have habitually have. I don't know when the first, I can think about when the first election might have been, probably somewhere 1776-ish maybe, okay? Maybe that would be around when it was, but I don't know all the history and details about that, but I know for all my life, and now for 20 years of voting, that I know what it's like, and I know that 20 years counts. It establishes a precedent that has been repeated habitually over and over again. For someone to tell you that you're not supposed to participate in this custom is not understanding what the scripture says here, because even in a corrupt government in these times, they were told not only to pay their tribute and their dues and their taxes, but they were told to give place and be subject to custom and to fear and to honor and all those things that we just read about. So if they can do that in the Roman Empire that was morally corrupt, was evil, was not, I mean, they're the ones that threw the Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. They're the ones that had the gladiator games, not just making movies or plays about it, but they actually had it where people were killed. It was blood sport for the people to feast upon as far as their emotions and their entertainment. They had all that going on in a corrupt time like that. If they're told to be subject to this government, and I think we're supposed to be subject to the government today also. I believe that's accurate according to the scripture. So let's go and look at the, and I could go and give you all kinds of examples of words that are defined in the King James Bible. You've heard me say the word built-in dictionary. You probably heard me say that umpteen 4011 times. And I was right every time I did, by the way. And I could give you lots of illustrations tonight, but I've done it so much, I don't feel like I have to go back through that. Let me just give you some examples of the word custom as it's used in scripture. Let's go to the Old Testament first. Let's go to the book of Ezra. Ezra comes right before Nehemiah. Right? Shortest guy in the Bible, shorter than Zacchaeus, because he was only Nehemiah. Anyway, bad joke. But no, Ezra. Ezra chapter number 3. Look at it in verse number 4. You know how I like to define words in the King James Bible, or how, I should say how God likes to define them. He puts similar words around them that pertain to that word. And it helps somebody like me understand what the word means. If I'm not used to it, if I'm not as familiar with it as I am with other words. Ezra chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. They're keeping something that happens, that reoccurs often. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles, given in the law of Moses. As it is written, so this feast is written there. They're in standing with what is has been given and accepted and been practiced. And offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom. According to the custom. As the duty of every day required. You know what I see surrounding that word custom? I see what's written. I see what's kept. I see in the last few words of the verse, I see duty. Duty of every day required. So if I was going to define the word custom, if I just had Ezra chapter 3, verse number 4, and I was going to try and understand what God was trying to tell me when he used the word custom there, I would define the word custom as duty required. Duty required. And it was something that was written beforehand and kept beforehand, and now it's these people at this time's duty to, it's their required duty to continue in it. So that's what I see with the word custom there in Ezra chapter 3, verse number 4. That gives us a precedent of how the word is used in Romans chapter 13. Let's go to a few pages to our right, to the book of Jeremiah. Actually, more than a few. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right before Ezekiel. Jeremiah 32, and verse number 11. Jeremiah 32:11, the Bible says, so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed, talking about official things here, okay, according to the law, sealed according to the law, and custom, and that which was open. You know what our law allows, you know what our written constitution, what our official founding documents allow for? By our founding fathers who founded this great nation of ours, you know what it allows for? It gives us a custom that we're supposed to adhere to, we're supposed to participate in. And it's official, it's written down, and it's been written down and accepted and practiced and kept for a long time. And I see the word custom used in that vein of thought here in Jeremiah 32:11. Let's go to the New Testament for a few references, okay? Gospel according to Luke. This is a passage we looked at before, maybe around Christmas time. You can actually get an idea of maybe of what time of year Christmas Christmas. The birth of Christ was, by looking at this passage, Luke chapter 1, speaking of John the Baptist's father, a man named Zacharias. Not Zacchaeus, but Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verse number 9. Find out about a certain priest named Zacharias in verse 5. He's of the course of Abiah. And so we find out about him doing his duties at the temple of God. So verse number 9 is speaking to that, and it says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, talking about Zacharias, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So his particular job that he did when it was time to serve his course every year is he went into the temple of the Lord and he burnt the incense. And I don't have all the details about that, but we're talking about quite an operation in the temple there. And this was his designated duty. And how did that duty get designated to him? It was his custom. It was assigned to him a long time, maybe his father before him. I don't know. And so this is what he's doing. And every year when he comes, he repeats the same thing. It's almost like an election, you know. It can come once or more a year, and you repeat the same thing. It's something you participate in over and over again. It becomes a manner of life. It becomes a habitual practice. It's an established way. I'm not making it up when I say custom could be talking about voting, because as you look at the Word and you understand what God is expressing to us in the Scripture of things that have happened before, and it's our precedent and our final authority for the life that we're living today, you can see that there's much that parallel each other right there. This isn't a shot in the dark. This isn't going to some ancient language and trying to give a new definition of a different word. Okay? This is seeing what the Bible has to say. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where custom is mentioned several times in the first four chapters of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 27, says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Remember, this is a trip that they made, and this is going to be the trip where they leave without the Lord Jesus, and they're going to find him back in the temple after 3 days, 12 years old, and he's instructing and teaching the doctors of law, and they're marveled at him, all that kind of stuff. They marvel at him, and because he was marvelous, right? All right. Anyway, verse 27 is talking about they're doing in the temple what normally is done for someone of Christ's age according to the custom. His time of life, his age, what is normally done for a Hebrew boy, for a Jewish boy in a participating family in Israel that's in good standing. That's what's being done here. That's what's looked at here is the custom in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 42. Verse 42. I know I'm over the top here with keep using this word, but I just wanted to be sure and to have a good sense of the what the Scripture gives us. It says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so that's same song, second verse right there, verse 42. Then look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. This is Christ after he's been revealed. I believe, yes, it's after the baptism of John, after he's baptized by John, I should say, and he's manifest to the nation of Israel. He's the one. Verse 16, Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You know what that tells me? Tells me that as far as what they knew as church at that time, which was on Saturday, which was after the manner of the Old Testament law, Christ had always been in the synagogue on Saturday, and when he was of age, he always took his turn to participate as they read the Old Testament scriptures. And he's back in town, and he's back in the synagogue, same one he's been in before. It was his custom, something he had done over and over again. Could you say that spiritually speaking, that we have a custom to attend church? We have a custom to attend church on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. It's our custom. It's something we have practiced over and over again. It's an established manner. okay? We're actually not told when to hold church, what time to have a service, or what time to have a midweek service, or all that. We're not told that. Well, that's not outlined in Scripture, but what we have now, especially in American society and other places, is we have an established manner or custom. This is what we do. Okay, and I believe that we can find that foundation in Scripture also. It's the established manner, worshiping the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, so that's Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Let me give you one more, okay? One more, Gospel of John, chapter 18. This is going to be Gentile ruler recognizing an established manner or way, not just the Jewish people. A guy named Pontius Pilate. I've always known him as Pontius Pilate, but the Bible says Pontius Pilate. Look at John chapter 18, verse number 39. See, it's Pilate speaking in verse 38. And he says, "But ye," speaking to the Jews, "have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover." So the custom was amongst the Jewish people that a condemned man could be released at the Passover. Probably recognizing how Israel was condemned in Old Testament times in the nation of Egypt, yet God released them through his intervention and through the intervention of the blood of the lamb that was on the doorpost, and we could talk a lot about that. But Pilate, as a ruler, as a higher power, as an authority at that time, outranking anybody that would have been high priest or anything as far as human authority at that time, because the Roman Empire was what was ruling, he says, "You have a custom," and he's going to give way and heed their custom. And that custom was they're going to release somebody. He says, "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. If you look at Barabbas in the other Gospels, he's a rioter. I think he's a murderer. I don't know if it says reveler in one place. And anyway, he was a bad dude. He was a criminal. He was probably a lifetime criminal. And yet he was released and allowed to go free because Jesus Christ took his place. Just like I was a guilty sinner, condemned to die, and Jesus Christ took my place and he took your place. What a blessing that is. My point, though, is of the passage is that Pilate, he recognized the custom, the established manner or way. I said all that to say this. Romans chapter 13 tells us that we're supposed to give tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom's due. You know, if none of us went and voted, and nobody else, whether they're saved or unsaved, went and voted, you know it wouldn't be possible to have a national election? If nobody participated, nobody voted? It wouldn't be a custom anymore because nobody's doing it, nobody's participating. So it is actually essential to how our government operates, and our government really cannot operate without this being a part of it. So who are we as believers to say it's unscriptural to vote and it's wrong for you to go and vote? That's people that don't know the Scripture. And the Scripture is supposed to be our final authority. So my final authority tells me to render, just like it says in when Christ is on earth, he says, render custom to whom custom. That's what Romans chapter 13 says. So you know what it is? What I see from the Scripture as my right, not just as a citizen of the United States of America, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, I see it as my right and my duty to go and cast my vote. Okay? And some will say, you know, well, who are you going to vote for? Who is there to vote for? Well, you know, if you're having a hard time finding somebody to vote for, then find somebody to vote against. That's an easy answer right there. If you can't find somebody to vote for, find somebody to vote against. And you can look at different subjects as outlined in Scripture, and you can make determinations based on the righteousness that we find in the Scripture and apply that the best you can. And you can do it in a general sense if you want. Do it in a general sense, and you just vote against something if you can't vote for something. And you can do that. And I think you can have a good and clear conscience doing that. If you do that, somebody says, "Oh, I have to vote for the lesser of evils," and that, if I vote for a lesser of evils, that's still a vote for evil. Well, a non-vote is a vote for the greater evil. Okay, so just go vote, and don't take my word for it, because I'm not trying to give you my opinion. I tell you how I think I should respond when I look at the Scripture, but I'm trying to get you to look at the Scripture tonight. That's why I took time to look at seven different references of that word that's used in Romans chapter 13, not to give you my opinion, but to tell you what God's opinion is on the thing. So it's your conscience, and it's between you and Him. It's your heart, it's your relationship. And we do our best to walk according to God's word. At least we should. We do our best to walk according to God's word. And this is another area where God's not giving us no direction. He does give us direction. He does give us help. He does give us leadership. And I see that opportunity. And somebody say, oh, the government's corrupt today, so we should just shun it and turn it to, you know, not pledge allegiance to the flag or that flag over there, don't pledge allegiance to it, or you know, just go on and ignore it. Well, what about the government in Christ's day? What did Christ say? He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, right? It was corrupt in Christ's day. What about those years later when Paul writes this? Was the government corrupt then? You ever heard of the fellow named Nero? I think I mentioned him earlier. Okay? Now, we haven't had any Neros in the White House, okay? He was a wild, crazy man, to say the least. History holds him as that, and he's so crazy that he started a fire there in his own empire just so he could try and blame it on the Christians, just so he could try and round them up and kill them, execute them. They didn't start the fire. He started the fire, but he just wanted something he could go blame on them so he could go out and he could do his violence against them. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll finish with that tonight, okay? We're supposed to go to 8:35, but maybe I'll let you out 2 minutes early if you're on good behavior. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake, not for man's sake, but for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. That's national level right there. When you have a king supreme or a governor, that's more of a what we call the state level. As unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Okay? So it's against God's will for you to go and vote in this national election. I don't know what Bible you've been reading. You might have been reading after man's religion. You might have got some literature from the JWs or something. Okay? But that's man's religion, okay? That's not God's opinion. And so, if the Bible is our final authority, and we say it is, we're supposed to live like it is, then we should heed it when we have clear instruction and clear direction. So, I just get tired. I haven't heard a whole lot of it this year, but that's because we're only in September. And September 11th yesterday and everything, and you know, the candidates took off that day to honor the memory of the fallen from that day and pay tribute, of course, like we should do. But yet you're going to hear that. You're going to talk to people. You're going to hear people say, well, I'm not voting. I'm not participating. Where in the Bible does it say to vote? Well, you got to be able to read the Bible and know what it says. Then you got to actually study the Bible and know what it says. And so that's one of the reasons God allows us to assemble ourselves together, so we can find encouragement and instruction and study in this book right here. And the more we spend time in this book, the more we're going to understand, yes, it does cover the aspects of life that affect me day in and day out, and I do have clear direction from God. So you take that and do what you want with it, and trust Him, and let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But I hope this is what's persuading you, okay? And that's what I hope, that this study time is a blessing and it's profitable to you tonight. Let's go ahead and stand together.